So on page 180, Joshua chapter 4, reading from verse 17 over to chapter 5 at verse 12. Please give your attention to the word of God. So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Harar Aloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who had came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, the land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, do you want to know one of the hardest things to do with an army is? Is to take it over water, land it on a beach in the face of opposition, and win. There are famous cases where this did not work. World War I, the Battle of Gallipoli. The English said, "We're going to attack the Ottoman Empire from the south. We're going to land our army of mostly Australians, and we're going to surprise them by landing them not too far from Istanbul." And they successfully landed them. They achieved surprise. They got the men on the beach. Boom! And then no one seems to have thought to give the order to go take that ridge that overlooks the beach. They just kind of hung out on the beach. And the Turks got their act together, got the heavy guns up on top of the ridge, and started to bombard them and kill them. And it was a bloodbath, and they had to withdraw, the guys that were left, in defeat. If you watch a World War II movie, you probably will watch something about D-Day. And D-Day, when the English and the Americans and the Canadians landed on 5 different beaches in France against the Nazis, and 4 of the landings went pretty well. But on Omaha Beach, there were some Germans with machine guns at the top of the cliff. And when the Americans came with so many numbers, they did get up the cliff, but a few more victories like that, and they would have lost the war. It's hard to come over the water and land in the face of the enemy. You got to keep moving. You can't sit on the beach. You have to go take the high ground. Now here they cross the Jordan, which God made easy to cross. But still, once they cross, they've got water at their back, enemies all around, and their women and children with them. And in this urgently dangerous situation, what did God tell Joshua to do? First, set up a memorial and engage in a little education about everybody about how they're going to use that memorial. Secondly, disable all the military-aged men for several days. And if you doubt that's the effect, go read Genesis 34. That's about Israel using that to their advantage. The guys who've just been circumcised are not ready to fight. And then while you're at it, celebrate a feast. Now this makes no military sense. Why would you first get into range of your enemies and then disable your men? They didn't have to do it that way. They could have disabled their men before they crossed the Jordan, got nice and healed, let the floodwaters come down, by the way, celebrated the Passover, and then crossed the Jordan into range of their enemies. So why did God do it this way? None of this escaped God, of course. What were his reasons? Let's see what his reasons were. One thing that you might have noticed is that God gave them time to obey. The nations were already scared of them. It's one of the things you get from chapter 2, when Rahab tells them, "We're all scared to death of you. We've heard about the Red Sea a long time ago, and now we've heard about what you did to King Sihon and King Og, and we're scared." And here it says they were further intimidated by the Jordan opening for them. They heard the Jordan dried up. And so the result was that they knew that the Lord was God and was with Israel. Notice that at the end of chapter 4, "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty." God has always had his eye on the nations. He's always wanted all peoples to know that he is God. What he did for Israel was proof to the nations who the real God was. That's because God always planned to bring all nations to repentance through Abraham's descendant. So at this time, Israel's coming to destroy these nations, and their hearts melt, and they have no spirit, and they have no initiative. So although the Israelite men are incapacitated, they're all hiding out in their cities. And no one comes to take advantage of their weakness. God gave them time to obey. You might also notice that he gave them confidence and a proper fear through the miracle. Without the miraculous crossing, they might have objected. "You want to do what? Now? Here?" But with the crossing, it's like, well, I guess God will take care of it. In fact, with the miracle, they kind of afraid to disobey. Not the time to disobey this God who just made a river stop. God makes it easier here on Joshua, by the way. So as God gave them time to obey, of course, their job then was to obey. Now the problem was that circumcision was the sign of God's covenant with Abraham. It's in accord with that covenant that God promised to give them the land. But although that's the sign of the covenant, they weren't circumcised. And it's a little hard to see how this had happened. It says a second time, nobody was circumcised twice. The point is, now let's explain by what followed. The nation had been circumcised in the past when they had lived in Egypt, but they had not been doing circumcision the whole time in the wilderness. Moses seems to have had a hard time getting this done. His own kids weren't circumcised in a timely fashion, and now the nation wasn't. And so the generation that left Egypt, they circumcised in Egypt. The Egyptians did it too, for their own reasons. But in the wilderness, this had not happened. Now, this shows that physical rites are a sign of spiritual realities, but they don't automatically give us the realities. You'll notice the circumcised generation was the disobedient generation. And this uncircumcised generation proves to be the more obedient generation. Sacraments are a sign and seal of God's grace, but they need to be answered by real faith. So as God was giving them the land he promised to Abraham, their job was to keep the sign that God gave to Abraham. And he waited till they were actually in the land to require it. God kept his promise, now you keep a sign. You're receiving the land from God by his grace. You respond with obedience. And you get this comment there in verse 6. Because the previous generation did not obey the voice of the Lord swore to them he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us. Interesting working out there. God, if he makes a covenant, he's going to keep it. God makes a covenant promise, he will keep it. If he promised Abraham his descendants will get the land, then they will. So it doesn't matter what we do? Oh, yeah, it matters what we do. God promised, but we can't say we don't need to obey his voice. If we don't obey God's voice, God will remove us and keep his covenant promise through somebody else. In this case, the next generation. God will keep his promises, but God will not be mocked. So we're warned here not to be presumptuous with God. We'll benefit from his covenant promises if we continue in the covenant. So, in the face of their enemies, they circumcised all the men, and it was memorable. That big name there, Gibeath Haraloth, that means Hill of the Foreskins, either because that's the hill where they did it or because they made, anyway. He said, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And that's a pun. Okay, Gilgal sounds like Hebrew for rolling. Now, it's not clear what that means. What was the reproach of Egypt that was rolled away by circumcision? I think there's two aspects to that. In the wilderness, when Israel sinned badly and God threatened to destroy them, Moses would say, what will the Egyptians say? The Egyptians will say that you brought them out with evil intent to destroy them. The Egyptians will say you were not able to bring them into Canaan. And in fact, they had spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now, if you're in Egypt, what do you think about this? You think this is strange? You think, okay, their God could take us out, but can't take out those guys. That's a little strange. But you can imagine Egyptians reproaching the Israelites. Yeah, your God can take you into a desert. He doesn't seem to be able to get you out of a desert. What good is your God? But now they're in the land. God has completed his work. That kind of reproach is gone now. Here's our God. He can part this water too and bring us in. But I think there's something else there, because it's connected to the circumcision, not to the crossing or the conquest. So you might remember, God said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. There's the two sides, let them go, and then the serving of God. Israel was to be freed to serve God. Go from Pharaoh's camp into God's camp. And so they were to be separate from the world, be God's own possession. And so circumcision was a sign to them of God's special promise. Some other nations circumcised, but for different reasons. But as long as they were uncircumcised, they were not separated from the world. They were not separated from how you're naturally born, not separated from God, from sin and to God. He says, now you're circumcised. I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Now the job is done. You're fully mine. You're dedicated to me in the land. And so the men were sore several days. They didn't move much. They stayed in the camp till they were healed. And this in the face of the enemy, God had intimidated them. So Israel had time to obey. And next we see that they celebrated Passover. It says that they crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. That's the day you pick out your Passover lamb. Don't sacrifice it yet, but you pick it out. 4 days later, you sacrifice it. Now they've been circumcised. The Passover regulations say you got to be circumcised before you can celebrate Passover. Now it's the 14th day. You're able to move a little bit. What's the day to celebrate Passover? Now you might have thought that this ought to be delayed a month or a year. Just cancel it for the year. We're surrounded by enemies. God says, I am taking care of you. Your concern is to keep my word. Your spiritual preparations take precedence over what would seem to be overwhelming military necessity. You need to be wholly dedicated to me and obedient to me so that I can give you the land. So they celebrated Passover. They celebrated God bringing them out of Egypt as they had just gone into the promised land. And then one era ended and a new era began. The next day they went out. Some people went out. Went into the fields, No one around. They took the food and they ate it. They had ancient fast food, unleavened cakes and parched grain. Not for sale quickly, but you can make that fast. And that was the first fruits of God's promise. He said, you will eat of the land. You will go into this land and live in houses that you didn't build. You'll drink from wells you didn't dig. And here they are. They are eating food they did not plant. And the day after that, the manna stopped. They came out of the tent, as they had done their entire lives, and the food wasn't there on the ground. And they said, oh, is God not with us? Of course God's with you. That was for the wilderness. Now you're in the land. That was for the extraordinary circumstance. Now you go get the food. They can get the food the ordinary way. Walk in the field and harvest it. So why did God do things in this order? Why not circumcise before crossing the river? Why not wait till after Passover and the floodwaters go down? Why risk circumcision in the enemy's reach? Why risk Israel's disobedience on military grounds? Well, God was showing them who was really going to give them the land. You know, there were a lot of Israelites. They had, at this point, a large army. And what do you think when you have a big army? You think, we got this. Our numbers, our military superiority will overwhelm all opposition. We don't need God in this situation. We got this. That is surely what our country thinks when we go to war. We say, God bless America, but for a lot of people, it doesn't sound like a prayer. It sounds like a declaration of what has to happen. Because we're bigger. So. And God here is not going to reduce their numbers. He had promised to make them as many as the sand of the sea. And he wanted them all to participate in the conquest. So he made their dependence on him clear in other ways. He parted the Jordan. They didn't do that. He put them in range of their enemies and then circumcised them. And it's okay. He had them celebrate the Passover. Then they had Jericho. God wanted to make it clear to them that it wasn't their own hand that gave them the land. They received it because of God's grace and not because of their strength. And we need to realize that that is the only way that you will gain the promised land. You can't storm heaven. And you can't earn heaven. Your strength, your good deeds, your staying pure, they will not give you heaven. It's God's heaven to which he must admit us. We are dependent on his favor, on his grace. We're helpless before God. But if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is with you, you can be helpless in the face of your enemies, and he can set a table for you, a Passover table in the face of your enemies. So God wanted them to see not just his power, but that his grace preceded their obedience. If he had them circumcised first and then enter the land, you could draw the wrong spiritual lesson. You could say, obey God and he favors you. You're saved by your works. I did what he said and then he blessed me. That's backwards. That's backwards. First, God favors us and then we obey him. First, he awakens our hearts and then we repent. First, he sends Jesus Christ, and then we believe. First, he gives us the gospel, and then we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. So first, he put them in the land, and then he had them confess his lordship in a practical way, circumcision. Now, let's apply this to ourselves. God can deliver you in ordinary ways or in extraordinary ways. When they fought Sihon and Og, we don't hear anything special about it. They went out to the battle, and they fought, and they won the battle. It doesn't sound special. But when they came to Jericho, they walked in circles till the walls fell down. And they were not to say, well, where was God when we fought Og? Same place as when they fought Jericho, on Israel's side. God can deliver you through ordinary ways or extraordinary ways. God can supply you through ordinary ways or extraordinary ways. Are you in the wilderness? Then God gave them manna. Are you in the land? Well, then go pick it. And they were to see that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. So God can deliver you and supply you both in ordinary ways and in extraordinary ways. He could also judge us in either ordinary ways or extraordinary ways. And so our first job is not to do what seems expedient or even necessary. It is to obey God, to be loyal to Him and be separate from the world and keep His covenant. We're not to use the pressure of time or circumstance to keep us from worship, to keep us from obedience, to keep us from His sacraments. And especially when we set out on the first days of a new endeavor, some special project, we should be spiritually prepared. You know, when you set out to do something new, that's a busy time. You say, I have no time for prayer. I have to plan to work and work the plan. But what's busier than the first days of an invasion? Humanly speaking, if you're not busy right then, you'll probably get wiped off the beach. But God is always the most important factor in every decision, every event, every plan. At your busy times, do not neglect your spiritual preparation. More than ever, you need God's blessing. And in those special projects, we have to do it God's way. Now, when can you apply this? Well, I came up with two ways. Suppose you're thinking marriage. The world's wisdom is live together first. See if you're right for each other. You know, they've done studies. People who live together first get divorced more than people who don't. But that has not penetrated the world's thinking because it seems so self-evident. You drive the car before you buy it. It's cheaper to live together. You've got to save money for the wedding. No. Our lesson here is you do it God's way. You enter the land before you eat its fruits. The important things are too important to do wrong. Or suppose the church is doing a major event. We're going to do outreach. We're busy planning. Are we too busy to pray? Wrong. Because what's going to be more fruitful? A well-organized event without God's blessing? Or a confused mess with God speaking to people's hearts? Which will be more effective? God uses ordinary means. You ought to organize things. You want to make a plan. But since it is God who blesses or God who withholds His blessing, our job is to be spiritually prepared and obey His word. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And therefore, the first thing to do is to exalt His name. God is exalted both when we worship and when we obey. And we see Israel doing both these things in this chapter. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to see that we don't live by our wits, but by Your word. Help us, Lord, to know that though You call us to be wise, yet our wisdom is always to be within the bounds of Your law and within the bounds of what You have commanded us. So help us, Lord, not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge You. And we thank You for this practical, historical example of when You set a table in the face of their enemies and their cup overflowed. Thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.